Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 to 8. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord, high and exalted, seated on a throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphim, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, and with two they were flying, and they were calling to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory." At the sound of their voices, the doorposts and thresholds shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. "Woe to me," I cried. "I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. With it he touched my mouth and said, "See, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for." Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?" And I said, "Here am I. Send me."
Good morning, everyone. As Paul said, my name is Ken. I'm on the staff here. Occasionally get to preach at 10. This is one of those occasions. Let me pray before we tackle this subject of God's holiness. Father, quieten our hearts now, I pray. Father, help us as we've come into your presence, sung your praises, offered prayer, heard your word read. Quieten our hearts that we might hear from you in a way that will strengthen our understanding of you. And when we hear the phrase, "Oh my God," our thoughts will be lifted to the mighty God, the mighty Creator, the God of all eternity. Help us now, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. The American theologian, Professor James Montgomery Boyce, once asked one of his discipleship groups to list the qualities of God in some sort of order. They suggested love, wisdom, mercy, power, omniscience, and truth, and then added holiness. Professor Boyce was somewhat surprised, as the Bible refers to God's holiness more than any other of his attributes. Someone has said, holiness is the nature of God. So you never hear God described as love, love, love. You never hear him described as mercy, mercy, mercy. But you do hear him described as holy, holy, holy. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory. Or holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. So we think about the holiness of God. Two questions should come to your mind. One, what is God's holiness? And two, what should that matter to us? So let me tackle the first one, which is, what is God's holiness? And again, there are two components, perhaps three, of that. Firstly, holy is a word that means separate or cut off, set apart, different to. God is separate from and different to humanity. He is not just a supersized version of us. He is unique. He is of heaven, we are of the earth. As Moses and Miriam exclaimed in Exodus 15 after the Exodus, Who is like you among the gods, O Lord? Who is like you majestic in holiness and awesome in glory. Or as Hannah stated in her prayer in 1 Samuel chapter 2, there is no one holy like the Lord. There is no rock like our God. And in Revelation 15, in the last book of the Bible, the question is asked, who shall not fear and glorify your name, for you alone are holy? He is separate from us. He is not you and I, just a bit better and grander. He is totally different from. He's separated. That's what that word means. Secondly, he is morally pure. God's holiness includes a moral purity. In God, there's not even a trace of evil. He has a transcendent purity. As Habakkuk testifies in his first chapter, your eyes, O God, are too pure than to behold evil. We'll see in a moment when a man or a woman gets a glimpse, even a glimpse of God's purity, they are filled with shame. So what is God's holiness? His separateness, his purity, his uniqueness. Something we see reflected in Jesus, who could say to people, which of you can convict me of sin? And of whom even the demons said, we know who you are the Holy One of God. And when Peter recognized that after Jesus showed him really how to fish and told him where to put his net, Peter realized who was in his boat with him, and he knelt down on all the slippery fish and said to Jesus, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O God. He recognized that here was the Holy One of God in his boat, and that he indeed was a sinful man. Well, the second question is, why does God's holiness matter to us? And the question is, we'll be able to answer that better when we have a look at Isaiah's experience after he had a vision of God. Isaiah's ministry began toward the end of the long reign of King Uzziah. King Uzziah had reigned for over 50 prosperous years. The storm clouds were gathering over the nation. The people had become complacent in worship, degenerate in matters of justice and righteousness, and lax in their own personal morality. And Isaiah was called by God to speak into this. And as he faced that daunting task, God gave him a vision of himself. And he writes, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord, high and lifted up, seated on a throne. The train of his robe filled the temple. Flying above him and around him were seraphs, six winged angels, constantly praising God and saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory. And at the sound of those voices, Isaiah said, the whole place shook. The doorpost, the threshold shook, and the temple filled with smoke as he tried to describe and take in the awesomeness of God's glory. It was a mighty God, an awesome God, a holy God. If Isaiah had been at the Jerusalem New Year's Eve fireworks that we referred to earlier, and people said they were awesome, he would have said, that's not awesome. That's awesome to see God, the holy God, where the temple couldn't even contain him, constantly being praised by angels around his throne. And sometimes when we think about the angels around the throne, we think of these little cherub figures from Renaissance art, these little lovely cherub figures all floating harmlessly around God. That's not the picture of the Bible. These seraphs were terrifying-looking creatures, six wings, And they weren't just tiny little cherubs that God was sort of could pat and you and I could pat. These were part of the awesomeness of those that surrounded the throne of our mighty God. See, is your God that big? Is your God that holy? Or is your God a small g God, one that you've cut down to size so that you can handle him? Many of us take our concept of God and we reduce it down to a God that we can kind of almost keep as a pet. That's not the God of the Bible. That's not the holy God that Moses worshipped. That's not the holy God that Hannah saw and when prayed to. And that's not the holy God that Isaiah had a vision of in the temple. As the writer of Psalm 95 said, "The Lord is a great God, great King above all gods. Come, let us bow down in worship." So what was Isaiah's response to his vision? In the face of such holiness, all he could utter was, "Woe is me. I am a man of unclean lips." Using our phraseology, he would say in the phraseology, "I'm a sinful man, O Lord. And I live among a people of unclean lips. My eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." At which point, one of the seraphs took a live coal and with it touched Isaiah's lips and said, "See, your guilt is taken away. Your sin is atoned for." And Isaiah was an undeserving recipient of the grace of God and now willing to respond to that call of God to go out and speak to the people of his day about God and call them back to God and speak of what God would do in the future. So, what else should we learn about this? What does knowing that God is holy do for us? What should it do for you and I as we sit here today and as we leave this place later? Firstly, knowing the holiness of God should bring us an awareness of our own sinfulness. Like Moses before him and Peter and John after him, Isaiah was acutely aware that in the presence of God, he was unworthy. As he stood on that holy ground and contemplated God, so should we. As we contemplate God, we realize our own unworthiness to come into his presence. It should lead us to an awareness of sin and why sin is so abhorrent to a holy God in whom there is no sin, in whom there is no evil. It should lead us to know why our sins have cut us off from God, and then it should make us more aware, I hope and pray, as to why God sent Jesus to rescue humanity from our sinfulness, and then it should lead us to sorrow and repentance for our sins and forgiveness in Christ. So it should make us aware of our own sinfulness when we compare ourselves to the Holy One of God. Secondly, it should kindle in us a desire for personal holiness. The early church issued a call to their church for holiness of living. Nothing has changed since then. We are still called to be the holy people of God. In Acts chapter 5, Ananias and Sapphira were struck dead by God for lying to the elders of the church. They didn't only lie to the elders, they said, "You have lied to the Holy Spirit." The church at Corinth were instructed to expel immoral people from their midst. Holiness matters to God. Our holiness as a people of God, as an individual of God who calls Jesus Christ Lord and Saviour, we are called to be holy. In Romans 12, we're exhorted to present our bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God. In Ephesians 1, we're reminded that we were chosen before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. The Thessalonians were instructed to control themselves in a way that was holy and honourable. And similarly, in Hebrews, we're told to make every effort to live in peace with all people and to be holy. We live in a world now where personal morality and personal holiness in our part of the world is really kind of seen by many as an optional thing, and many don't care very much about what we might consider to be a standard that would be acceptable to God. We must not be like that. We are called to be the holy people of God in all we do and all we say and in all we think. We are meant to be the pure bride of Christ, an image which is somewhat tattered at the moment. And in Leviticus, as in 1 Peter, the call for the people of God is to be holy, for I am holy. Take time to be holy is the first line of a very old hymn. None of you here probably ever heard of it. Take time to be holy, speak oft with the Lord. So I won't quote it. But I will quote the last verse of Away in a Manger, which you sang a couple of weeks ago. Away in a Manger, it finishes up with the last line of the last verse. We're asking God to do what? Fit us for heaven to live with thee there, or live with you there. Fit us for heaven. Part of what should be happening now is we are striving to be holy so that we can be fitted for heaven, where we will live with a holy God. So, it should bring us to an awareness of our own sinfulness. It should kindle in us a desire for personal holiness. And thirdly, it should lead us to better worship. A greater understanding of how holy God is should lead us to better times of worship, both personal and corporate, of our holy God. Many people lament that today our worship has lost its sense of awe and wonder at God's holiness. In a world where everything is awesome, whether they be fireworks or last night's dinner, nothing is really awesome, but everything is awesome. Now, I know that younger generation use the word awesome to describe just about everything. I have personally made a crusade to keep it for my understanding of God. So if the fireworks for me could have been fantastic or great, and I find other words other than awesome, but that's because I'm old, and I don't like using the word awesome for anyone else but my God. And so it's often very hard to think about holiness and think about our great God, His train fills the temple. That great God. Do we have the sense that when you come into his presence, you are on holy ground? When Moses walks into the presence of God in that bush that wasn't really burning, take off your shoes, Moses. You're standing on holy ground. When was the last time you felt you were standing or sitting on holy ground, where you came into the presence of Almighty God? When was the last time that you were lost in wonder, love, and praise, to quote an old Wesleyan hymn? Help us to be lost in wonder, love, and praise. Could have been this morning. There were great hymns this morning, and we had that sense of awe. But let us never lose that in the presence of just doing the same thing in week in and week out. Come to worship your holy God. And what about in your own life? We live the fastest paced lives of any generation that's ever been on this earth. We fit so much in to our week. We're entertaining ourselves to death. And we have so much busy time, and sometimes it's a question of, can I spare God an hour? What about my Bible reading, coming into his presence? What about my prayer time, where I can just sit quietly and come into the presence of Almighty God? Have you ever stopped long enough to catch a glimpse of the Holy One on his throne, surrounded by angels, such as these Old Testament and New Testament saints had such a vision of the awe and holiness and awesomeness of God, it made them drop to their knees. If you read the start of Revelation, when John has a vision of the Christ, he said, I just lay down and worshipped Christ. So they're the three things that it should do. A desire for personal holiness should lead us to better worship, and it should help our understanding of God. And let me say then, as I come to the end, there are really only two responses that people make to the holiness of God. One is the response of those who seek to define holiness and so on, righteousness, by their own standards, not God's. They choose to ignore God and his holiness, and they don't want to live holy lives. But the Bible says his spirit will not always strive with mankind. He has fixed a judgment day for those who don't wish to honour him as holy, and those who don't want to accept forgiveness from his hand, and will be spared. As the scriptures say, though, it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of this awesome God. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of our awesome God. So to those people, I would say, be very afraid. But for those of us who've responded and seek to worship and honour our holy God, then we should be filled with joy as we remember our God, our great God, and his holiness. And we should be filled with joy now. We should be filled with confidence for the future and into eternity. So as we look today at this second one in our series, God is Holy, may you understand more and be reminded of the holiness of the God you've come to worship this morning. And may you take that with you in the week ahead as you think about your God. And let's not take him for granted. Let me pray. Father, you are awesome. You are a holy God, too pure than to behold evil. You are greater and mightier than we would ever think. You are of heaven and we are of earth. Father, we pray that you will help us to worship you better, to give you the honour that is due to your name. Father, that you will help us personally to live for you in personal holiness. So we try to put our own sinfulness aside and come before your presence and say, Lord, help me to be holy because you are holy. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.